We are going to be in Galatians 2 this morning. You can go ahead and turn there. As I've said, we are actually going to be going through the book of Galatians, so this is the third week in it. If you missed any of the previous messages, you can find them online. And it's definitely good to go through verse by verse through God's word. We don't miss anything doing that. We embrace every word that God has to say. We embrace the way Holy Spirit wrote it through so many different vessels that he used. But it's good to see what God's saying here in Galatians. In Galatians 2, you know, Paul was dealing with people who were perverting the gospel into something that it was not. Something that was not actually the gospel. The good news that the gospel is, it was suddenly becoming no longer good news. So instead of Jesus being the good news that he restored us, it had now become some sort of work-oriented thing to push it back to try to do something to earn your salvation or try to do something to keep it. And Paul recognized, though, that the grace was so great that it underlies just about all of his writings. It's the part that he keeps pushing it back to. He embraces that he can't make it happen. In fact, it was God designed it so that we kept running back to him. So we recognize and we're dependent on his relationship with us. That despite what the world says, those relationships are vital to our existence. So Paul focused on his relationship with God first and foremost. He wanted to make sure that he was getting the revelation himself of Jesus Christ through Holy Spirit. So he was focusing on hearing God's voice himself. He didn't run to Jerusalem right after he was saved to just hang out with the disciples. He waited 3 whole years before he went back to Jerusalem after being there the first time, or after he was saved there. And when he did go, he mainly went and talked things over with Peter and Jesus' half-brother, James. He didn't see the need to go and see those famous people in Jerusalem, to spend time with them because they were somebody, to spend time with them because he wanted to get his name associated with them, to ride their coattails, so to speak. He was content with the relationship with God that he had. Now, he didn't ignore what Peter and the others were doing, but he wasn't obsessed with running back to see what they were doing and trying to implement it right where he was at the time. No, Paul recognized what God was telling him, and he was running with it. He kept doing that. He was staying in his lane. He recognized his seat on the bus, so to speak. He focused on what he was doing and doing that well, instead of trying to take somebody else's role. But Paul recognized that even though he gets his revelation from God, it's good to agree in doctrine. It's good for the same message to go forth, that the believers should realize that they are all brothers and sisters in Christ. He understood this. He might have been going around spreading the gospel to the Galatians and the other Gentiles, telling people to repent, to rethink what it was that they were thinking about, to reconsider what they thought they knew, but he knew that there were some things that needed discussion. See, God is not into division, especially over division over rules or works of man. So this is where we pick up in Galatians 2, starting in verse 1. He says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me and went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul, he had visited Jerusalem for just the second time in 17 years since receiving Jesus. But he was very purposeful with why he went on this trip. He wasn't there to catch up with people. It wasn't a vacation for him. No, there were some things that needed addressed. Now, if you're like me and you like to see how different parts of the Bible line up to each other, more of this interaction can actually be found in Acts 15 if you're taking notes. And we see some very detailed interactions that they were having at that time. We can see how they all lined up and corresponded to each other. And Paul here, he's recounting to the believers in the area of Galatia how he was able to preach the same gospel that he preached to them. He presented it to those who were in Gentiles in that manner, but he drew back the way he spoke to those that were Jews originally because they wouldn't accept it quite as easily. See, some of the Christians in Jerusalem, there were also some former Pharisees like Paul was. They turned from their old lives, but they also still tried to hold to following some of the Old Testament laws. In contrast, we also see where Titus, in his background, that he was actually a Greek, one that didn't come from Abraham's seed like the rest of the Jews. But one of the things that was distinguishing in Jewish law was being circumcised. And although it was an Old Testament law, it's not something that was actually needed when it was done with grace. That work of being circumcised had nothing to do with whether Titus was a believer, that Jesus died for him. So Paul respected the typical believers in Jerusalem, might have been thrown off by hearing some of the strong grace message that he had had. Some of those discussions of what it was actually be a believer in Christ, what he came to Jerusalem to talk about. See, Paul, he came to give a case for the Gentile believers, to have others embrace their brothers and sisters in Christ the same way that he has. That they may not have been born into the lineage of Abraham, but that didn't make them any less of a brother or sister because they were brought into the family by Jesus. So Paul pulled Peter and James and some of the other leaders of the church in Jerusalem together. He talked to them because he knew that God wanted them to be in unity. He didn't want to make others stumble hearing the arguments of both sides. He wanted to make sure that they were all on the same page. He wanted to resolve it and not let the Gentile believers have any less grace or freedom that the believing Jews did. Now, so Acts 15, it's got some amazing words about this. So if we look at Acts 15 in verse 6, it says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. It made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor us were able to bear? But we, believing through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they.'" Verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take them out of a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written," and these words are actually found in Amos, by the way, After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. The Gentiles were receiving the ability to return to the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of praise. The ability to worship the Father freely. The ability to receive liberty that he had for them. Not to be taken away by man. Not to be taken away by those wanting to return to works, to the laws that were holding Israel captive in the first place. It's no longer about being legalistic. It's all for liberty now. It's like we're talking about last week with embracing the new man. God is so into the new. We don't remain where we are. We have to allow him to be the one to prune us. We have to allow him to be the one to refine us, to change us, because he desires for that new man to come forth, to walk in it. See, staying in the old ways keeps people back. The ones who were still trying to stick to the law made the Gentiles think that they had to try to adhere to the law as well. That's where a lot of the disagreements were. They were trying to live with grace, but still trying to do what they couldn't do before. You know, Gentiles already felt inferior to the Jews at times, since it was the Jews were originally called by God, but they had just as much right to God the Father now after the resurrection of Jesus. He was bringing the Gentiles back to the house of the Lord as well. Paul had a heart, and he wanted to help these Gentiles. He wanted to make sure that they knew that they were loved by God. That despite some people accepting the good news that Jesus freely gave his life for us, that believing in him would give them everlasting life. They also added, well, but that's just for the Jews. Well, yeah, but you have to be circumcised also. That you had to insert the law they held on to too tightly here. Sadly, we still have that today. People, I don't know why, but they get caught up on saying, well, you can't have any tattoos and be a Christian. Well, you can't drink. Well, you can't smoke and get into heaven. You'll still get there even if you smoke. You're just going to smell a little bit funny when you get there. We can't be trying to add to the rules that people think you have to do to be a Christian. We have to let Holy Spirit do what only Holy Spirit can do. What God has separated me from and has said to me, hey, don't do that anymore, might not be something that he's told you to drop or stop. We have to let him to be the one to reveal that and reveal it in his time. People who aren't saved, they already think that it's a bunch of things that you can't do if you're a Christian. Now I'm going to show my age a little bit here. And every time I hear somebody spell out a rule of what they say you can't do as a Christian, all I can think of is Dana Carvey. Those of you who are my age probably know where I'm going with this. Back on Saturday Night Live, the church lady. Yeah. Brandon nailed it. Well, isn't that special? For those of you who aren't familiar with the reference, Dana Carvey had a character of the church lady. And she took the stereotype of the old church lady being, hey, you can't do that. Oh, everything that is that is of the devil. And they just amplified that stereotype to where she was doing it above and beyond. Now, I'll really show you my age here when I tell you when Dana Carvey's last year on Saturday Night Live was. 1993. And yet, that's still the stereotype that some people have today. We should not be at that point. That shouldn't be what Christians are known for. The stereotype for a Christian shouldn't be that you can't do that. It should be someone who loves others. Someone who loves someone that they've never met. Someone who saw a need and did it. Someone who looked past themselves and cared for others more than themselves. The good news of Jesus is not that if you act good, you'll be saved. The good news of Jesus is that he already did that for us. All we have to do is put our trust in him. You know, it's like in Acts 16 where the Philippian jailer came in running when the chains fell off and the prison doors opened. And he asked, what must he do to be saved? The response that he was given was just, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Our works don't impress God. He's just looking for that relationship. And then because of that relationship, we want to do the things that God puts on our hearts to do. We're saved by faith through grace. We didn't deserve it, but God gave it to us anyway. Continue in Galatians 2 in verse 6 here. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostles to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. You know, Paul's recognizing, telling the Gentiles, hey, I'm fighting for you. I'm not letting up. I'm pressing in and taking it to others who are well respected. I'm not going to let this thing be delayed. I'm going to keep it going. I don't care who it is that's in a position. I'm not afraid to take it to somebody who might be called an influential person. Paul is not afraid of cancel culture, even before cancel culture was a thing. He heard it from God, and he was just running with it. He didn't fear anyone. He wanted to take it to others and have the word of God in him confirmed by them. He wanted to have unity come forth from this. He wanted agreement to come forth. He wanted to resolve it so that people weren't wondering what the right thing was. See, Paul had a different group of people who he would reach than the people who Peter and the others were reaching. But they knew that the people interacted with one another. They didn't want doctrines to clash and cause issues. They wanted unity, not just amongst themselves, but also to be passed down to all of their disciples. You know, I find verse 6 kind of interesting here, where it says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. There are people who believers respect almost to the point of worship, though. The boom of the internet makes it quite easy to find somebody who's able to speak well. Someone who God does use to proclaim his glory. but then some people almost make an idol out of them. They look up to what they say and they take it blindly. They treat it as if they are God themselves. We have to guard our hearts against that. I've seen it in person, multiple times actually. Some well-known Christians, highly influential. If I said their name, you'd recognize it, I'm sure. But I don't want to get anybody caught up in saying their name. But people practically put them in line with being an absolutely infallible person. That if they said it, that it has to be of God. But there's only one person who's walked this earth that was perfect. And that is Jesus. See, without meaning to, we end up putting some people on a pedestal. We mean well. You know, we may try to justify it and say, well, I've heard God through them every time. Well, yes, but you have to filter it all through Holy Spirit. It's good to recognize and embrace that, yes, God does speak through people. But we have to remember, that person is only a person. They have free will just as much as the rest of us. And the notoriety, though, can be a dangerous thing. Anyone who's used must humble themselves and serve. Remain humble. Just because God uses any one of us, it doesn't mean that we are something. All that it means is that we're willing to be used by Him. You know, popularity with man can lead to pride, and pride can lead to destruction. But we have to focus on what God is saying, because man is only a vessel. You got to put expectation out of man down here, but put expectation out of God up here. God will never let us down, but man will. We have to allow God to be the one to show us things. We seek Him, not man. We're seeking what He has to say, not tying ourselves too strongly to any one person. One of the biggest pitfalls I see is the enemy trying to use modern technology and people having an obsession with our particular person. People can try to chase them around online. We leave here on a Sunday, we go home, and someone tries to catch the word that person had every single week. Can't miss a week. Can't miss a single teaching. Oh, they're going to be on this show on Tuesday. Okay, I got to set my DVR for Tuesday. Oh, they're going to be in person on this weekend. It's only a 3-hour drive. I can do that. We can't be obsessed with man. We have to let God be the one to show us, hey, listen to this message. Hey, read this book. Hey, do this. When we start paying attention to one person too tightly, we start getting strongly influenced to think that's the way it's done. Yes, God speaks through people, but there's nothing better than surrounding ourselves with people who are hearing from God and edifying each other, building each other up. Yes, hearing a word from someone outside of our circle is good, and God does use that to confirm some things in our lives. You know, Jeff and Nancy, I fully believe that God is going to do that. But it has to be God-led on which ones we listen to, how often we hear Him, and filtering every single word through Him. God desires for us to hear things collectively as a group, to hear it as a family, to be plugged in to a local body. Modern technology is a double-edged sword. Yes, it's good for the word to go out to the masses. We live in both a physical world and a digital world these days. But the problem with the digital content is, it's exactly that, digital content. It's in a format where it can be done a la carte. It's going to be a way that we go, well, I don't like how that Pastor John Hayes says things, so I'm going to kick on Tim Sheets. Oh, I'm going to kick on Billy Graham. I know he's not around anymore, but I'm going to kick on Robert Morris. There we go. Church has somehow gotten into picking and choosing what worship we want to hear, what message we want to hear, what preacher we like. That's not the way God designed it, though. It's not about what we can get out of it. It's how we can glorify God through it. Worship is not about us. It's about God. There's something about community that God just speaks so strongly about. God desires us to have community. He wants us to recognize the relationships that go along with it as well. See, if we look at it for what we can get out of it, we miss out that someone might be blessed by what the words are that Holy Spirit's been speaking to us throughout the week. Someone might be going through something that you've struggled with yourself in the past, but now you've got some insight on what really gave you the breakthrough, and you can come alongside them, all because you showed up on that Sunday that they recognized that they were vulnerable and willing to share what they're going through. You know, it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We make each other better because Holy Spirit speaks through us. We're not meant to be keeping it for ourselves. We're meant for interaction. Even if you're the most quiet introvert, we're made for in-person gatherings. You know, coming back to what we were talking about here in the first half of Galatians 2, Paul is recognizing that just because someone is well known, they are absolutely nothing compared to God. Paul knows that this is the main thing, God through them. It's not man's opinion. It's not man's recognition. It's not man's acceptance. It's about seeking the will of the Father, filtering it through Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who lives in me, He lives in you. He lives in every single believer out there. He will confirm things in us. He will confirm things through us. He will shed light on the situation. He is faithful to do that. One of the things that the other believers in Jerusalem, that Paul was confirming these miracles and wonders and signs that were being done, the word and the doctrine that was being preached through them, is that Holy Spirit was showing others, believers, that He was in it. That as Paul was testifying of it, the other apostles, the other believers in that area were saying, yes, this is God. This is so. It's not a false doctrine. It was being confirmed by God in them. They had seen how Paul was stewarding this gospel well, not doing what they were doing there, but Paul was doing what he was supposed to be doing where he was ministering. And he wasn't backing down from speaking the truth. They didn't need to look at each other to confirm it. They looked to God themselves. And then because God confirmed it, they welcomed and embraced Paul and Barnabas. They embraced the gospel that they were proclaiming, the good news that they were sharing to the unbelievers, this good news of grace. That the same grace was given to both the Jews and the Gentiles, the same good news was being presented by two different groups. But they both needed Jesus desperately, and Jesus is what they were getting. You know, today's society, they want to paint Christians as hateful and divisive people, but nothing could be further from the truth. See, Jesus doesn't divide. He came to unite. He came to break down cultural barriers, ethnic barriers, racial barriers. Jesus came to unite His people. He didn't discriminate on who could receive the gospel and who couldn't. He says, hey, this is the good news that I died for all of you. Jesus came to set every single person free who will receive that liberty from him. Different groups, different types, different personalities need to hear something personal to realize the answer that Jesus is what they need. See, Jesus did this himself as he tailored parables to something that people would understand. Farmers, they understood when Jesus was talking about sowing and reaping. Shepherds understood when Jesus was talking about sheep. The fishermen, they understood when Jesus was referring to fish. And Jesus is still personal today. There are people who will naturally be drawn to me because of my background or what I go through or what I deal with. I'll say I can and have had conversations in the middle of a factory. Conversations just naturally end up leading that way. You know, Peter and Paul, they had two different ministries, but they were both preaching the good news. Neither group was excluded from what God had for them. God doesn't play favorites. He's no respecter of persons. You know, as we just read in verse 6, God shows personal favoritism to no man. God uses people. But there are people that he'll put in your path that are different than from the people that he'll put in mine. There are people that God knows that you'll be at Rochester Dining on Thursday at 9:30 in the morning for breakfast that he's going to put in your path. He's going to give them a nudge to go, hey, go eat lunch or breakfast there too. He's going to nudge the waitress to change her shift and trade with somebody to where she ends up that day because God knew that you would be there. Our role is just to hear God, even when we're taking a bite of our omelet and he shows us something for a particular person. Jesus died to restore our relationship with the Father. He's faithful to have that relationship with us too. If you're searching for what is it that God has planned for me, just ask him. Quiet yourself and ask him what it is that he has planned. Ask him who it is, God, that you're laying on my heart. He might just surprise you with how quickly he gives you an immediate answer or immediate word. And then as you start looking at that word, where else he might lead you. Sometimes God ends up being quite chatty when we start asking and pressing in and walking on each and every one of those steps. If God starts telling you about the shut-ins, go for it. Go minister to them. If he's calling for the addicts for you, go see him. If it's the homeless, if it's the people at the barbershop, if it's people in the park, God will show you a group of people that he desires for you to run after. He wants you to see how he's birthed a desire for you for particular people in your heart. He's not giving you that desire for someone else to go reach out to them, but for you to personally press into it. God sends people to people. Peter went to the Jews, Paul went to the Gentiles, and he's still sending people today. He's sending you, he's sending me, but he's looking for people who are willing to seek after him. And then hear what he's telling them and to do something with it. He wants that relationship with Christ reflected back out to those around us. He wants sold out, radically obedient people to be paying attention to what he is saying. He wants us to walk in the words that he's telling us. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, if Father, we do thank you for that relationship that you have with us. Lord, that you gave us a way to come back to you, God. Lord, that you did not discriminate on who it was that you said was able to come back to you, but you let all of mankind have that same way back to you. Lord, Jesus, we thank you that you are the way, that there's no other way other than you. There's no other way other than a personal relationship with you, a personal desire for you, God. Lord, a recognition that you are the Messiah, the chosen one. Lord, the one that has restored everything back to us. So, Lord, we do put our faith and trust in you. God, Lord, help us recognize your desires, your will. Lord, help us recognize your voice. Embolden us to walk out in it. Lord, help us have confidence in the words that come out of our mouths, Lord, that you have a word for somebody and you are using people to do it. Lord, help us recognize anybody that we might be idolizing, Lord, any people of the faith that we might be looking to them more than we should, Lord. God, help us recognize you as being that ultimate source. Lord, help us recognize your desire and will. Lord, help us cast off that what should not be there. Lord, our desire is to walk in obedience to you. Lord, we ask you to show us more clearly the people that you have around us, the people that you have created a divine appointment for them to be there, God. Lord, whether you rearranged our schedule or you rearranged theirs, Lord, but you knew that our paths would intersect. Lord, we thank you for carrying out what you have shown us. Lord, we do pray for more of that. Lord, we are not content in staying where we are, but in growing in you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. You're so wonderful. You're so awesome. We give you all the honor and the praise and the glory. It's in your name we pray. Everybody said, Amen.